Please be seated. Good morning. It's good to be back among you. Although I feel like summer has returned somehow. If you are like me at all, and you should probably be happy that you're not like me a lot, then you have wondered to yourself off and on for years, why in the world did Jesus need to be baptized? Really, he didn't sin. He was the Son of God. He was a perfect human and a perfect Israelite. He never broke a commandment. He didn't cuss and swear when he hit his thumb with a hammer or when he dropped a cornerstone on his foot. He didn't yell at people who cut him off in traffic. Why in the world did Jesus need to be baptized? You're in good company if you can't figure it out. John the Baptist couldn't figure it out. He says, wait a minute, this is the wrong way around. You should be baptizing me. What gives here? Why do you think I should baptize you? Jesus' answer is just as confusing as the fact that he showed up there in the first place. Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. I say, what? That makes no sense. But John likes the answer for some reason. The text says next that then he consented. I think I would have asked another question like, well, what do you mean by that? What did Jesus mean by that? I think Matthew was confused too, and because he figured everybody else would be just as confused, he thought he'd better include this exchange in his gospel. Then it might generate some worthwhile discussion or something. If rabbis couldn't figure something out, they would get together and talk it to death. A lot of innocent ink has been spilled over the years trying to explain what is going on with Jesus and his cousin John in the Jordan River. Why in the world did Jesus need to be baptized? Maybe figuring out the word need in that question is important. It certainly didn't need to be done in order to wash Jesus himself clean, at least clean of sin. As far as we know, there was nothing for Jesus to repent of. When I was going through the discernment process for entering the priesthood, I had my own sort of Jordan River moment. I was told by my parish priest at the time, the man who had helped me discern that I had a call to ministry, that he thought I should be reconfirmed as an Episcopalian. Now, wait a minute, I said. Why should I do that? I have already been thoroughly, and I mean thoroughly, confirmed in the Lutheran Church. Lutherans and Episcopalians accept each other's holy orders now, so why should I bother? At that point, our priest quoted Jesus from the Jordan River. He said, it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Well, that one stumped me. I recognized the quote, of course, but it didn't make sense to me. I wasn't giving up the fight, so I went to the bishop and posed the question to him. He said that he too thought that I should be rebaptized. My eyebrows went up. Can I ask why? The bishop quoted Jesus to me as well. I think it would be good in order to fulfill all righteousness. I was quiet for a minute, looking him in the eye as I thought of a profound comeback. But finally, I just said, that doesn't make sense to me. Then I learned a lesson that had another lesson tucked inside of it. I understand your hesitation, the bishop said. But here's my thinking. You were not confirmed by a bishop, were you? No, I said. In the Lutheran Church, pastors can confirm. Aha, said the bishop. But now you are an Episcopalian, aren't you? And you seem to be called to be an Episcopal priest, don't you? Yes, I admitted. But, Greg, he said there are no buts. In the Episcopal Church, you need to be confirmed through the laying on of the hands of a bishop. And you need to be confirmed in this way in order to be eligible to enter the sacred order of priests. But, I said, he continued, take a minute to think through the privileges and duties and obligations of a priest. What are all the things that they are called upon to do? Well, it didn't take me too long to figure out what both men were driving at. A priest is called to be obedient to the bishop in whose charge they serve, no less than a deacon is. I knew that, but I thought full communion with the Lutheran Church covered me. The bottom line for me at that point, however, was that it didn't matter if it did. The bottom line was that, did I know what it means to obey? It took me another 18 months to come to terms with that whole thing and to start taking my tests, but here I am. To my way of thinking, then, either John the Baptist was a really fast theological thinker, or he just understood what it meant to be under authority. That's something we Americans have a hard time with. The only authority that we tend to recognize is our own. And the only thing Matthew says about John in that situation is, then he consented. Let's look at this whole situation for a minute. What is baptism about? We, Christians, go through baptism into Jesus Christ, baptism into his body, which is the church. Our baptisms into Christ carry a lot of different, equally important meanings all at the same time. John's baptism, on the other hand, was simply a baptism of repentance and cleansing of sin in preparation for the coming kingdom of God, which John would have assumed connected the coming of Messiah with an overthrow of the world order that brought justice and peace and placed Israel and the temple with its holy of holies at the center of all things. It wasn't going to happen that way, though. John would be even more confused, as we saw 2 weeks ago when the gospel talked about him wasting away in Herod's dungeon cell, waiting to lose his head. At that point, well after baptizing Jesus and seeing the Spirit descend and hearing the voice of the Father, after all that, John still sent messengers to Jesus. Are you really the one for whom we wait? John was human. So let's forget about what it might mean to fulfill all righteousness if we try to make that phrase apply to any and every situation. Instead, let's focus on what is happening with Jesus and John in the Jordan River on that day, and on what the implications are for that specific act. I ask again, why in the world did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, now I suppose you're waiting to hear what I think about it. That's the problem with being a preacher and a teacher. Notice that Jesus does not say, it is right for me to fulfill all righteousness. He says, it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness. There's something bigger than just Jesus' credentialing going on here, although that happens too. This is a different kind of baptism that's going on in this passage. When we think about the meaning of our own baptisms, we consider that they are baptisms into Christ. Connected with that comes implications that all of us leave our own personal Egypts of enslavement to various things in order to cross our own personal Red Seas and Jordans, which separate us from our old lives, so that we can become citizens of the new kingdom, a land flowing with milk and honey, which is our eternal connection to God our Father in Christ. That passage through water symbolizes our being washed clean of our sin, which separates us from God, but it also symbolizes our death to our old selves and a rebirth into a new life of being formed in the likeness of Christ. We need to realize it doesn't matter how we were born the first time around. We cannot say, I was born that way, as a reason for our conditions or leanings or for our thinking or behavior anymore. How we were born is irrelevant to our life in Christ, because we die in baptism. We drown all that stuff and start over. Some of us don't stay in the water long enough, though, do we? Paul says that when we go down into the water, we die with Christ as he died, so that we can be reborn and resurrected with Christ. If we cling to that, I was born that way argument, then you have problems with the idea of Christ healing, of God healing. Because healing would become unnecessary. People born with diabetes, well, they were born that way. That means they're supposed to be that way. People born with cystic fibrosis, without limbs, all kinds of problems. Well, they were born that way because God intends for them to be that way. No, that's not how it works. Jesus came to heal the created order. We can't do away with healing just because we like the way we were born. Whatever happens to Christ happens to us. Jesus did not go through things so that we could avoid things. He went through them so that we could go through them as well in him. In him. In order to become one with him, because that is the only thing that saves us. When Paul talks about the dying to self that makes true community possible, he says to the Philippians, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that though he was God, he did not cling to his godness. He totally let go of his oneness with God, of his equality with the Father. He let go of his identity, even his name. He emptied himself. He poured himself out and became an empty container that the Father could then pour something back into. That's what happened at the incarnation when he was conceived and born, becoming fully human. That's what happened when he did not fight to avoid death on a cross, like so many human beings before him then, since and then, who have died alone and in pain and in humiliation. And that's what's happening in today's gospel story. Emptying, filling, securing identity. In that place where water is rushing and being poured over people who are repenting of lives poorly lived, Jesus joins himself to the humanity that he has come to save. And he empties himself of everything that he is, even though it might be good, so that he can be filled with all human experience from below, and so he can be filled with the identity of his Father from above. In that place of death and rebirth, of seeking identification with God, God the Father says, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus once again, to anoint him for the struggles and ministry that are to come. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together in that place, in that moment, to kick off a new and vital phase of Jesus' life and ministry. And we are there too. We forget that. We are there too. We are in Christ, quite literally. He has taken us into himself as members of his body, so that in that place of death and rebirth, of seeking new identity, standing in the water, when God the Father says, this is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased, he's not just saying it to Jesus the man. He's saying it to Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the member of both the human race and of the Godhead. And He says it to all of humanity that is contained in Christ. The Father is saying it to us. We are in the Beloved. We are the Beloved. We are God's daughters, God's sons, God's children. Because we are found in Christ, it is us that God is well pleased with, not just Jesus. Day after day, we face the wilderness of this world, the desert, the battlefield, after we come up out of our own water, reborn. But we now face that wilderness, which wants to taunt us and challenge us with claims that we are not beloved by God. We face those accusations with the warm voice of the Father ringing in our ears. You are my beloved. We are God's children. We are the beloved, in spite of ourselves, with whom God is pleased. Doesn't that give you strength for a hard day? Because we are in the beloved, we are the beloved. Empty yourself, like Jesus does. Step into the Jordan and be filled with him and in him. Get your feet wet. Be a part of that fulfilling of all righteousness as you are joined to the Father in the Beloved. And remember that as members of the Beloved, we can spread belovedness everywhere we go.